Thank you, Nathan. Amen. Before I invite Elisa Benalia up here, okay, Elisa, why don't you start coming here? Why don't you come? Before I preach, we want to give Elisa an opportunity to share from her heart. She's leaving this Tuesday. And before she shares, I want to just share a couple of things. First of all, make sure there's no confusion. My wife and I and our family has moved officially from our old residence to the new. We're now at 706 North 6th Avenue. We're 98% moved out. Our renters will be out this week. And so I just want to make sure you understand that. And please pray for our house to sell. And thank you for your inquiries and now for the clarification. But I want to mention, it's been a great privilege for our family the last 6 months to be able to house another daughter to us, Lisa Benalia, and what a blessing she's been to us. We met her about a little over a year ago when I was ministering with my wife in Italy, and a little Italian lady wanted to learn English, and my wife's generous heart responded, and she's been a blessing to our church for these last 6 months. She's accomplished her goal to learn English. Now she wants to share a word with the church she's come to love.
Yeah. I once sat with Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, of At One Drive Bible Church, with the words of this psalm, I want to express my thanksgiving to God for all the benefits I received during these 6 months. In particular, he gave me the privilege to enjoy your fellowship, to listen his word, and to see how this word is practiced through your love and services. Thank you for taking care and loving me since I've been here. I love you too a lot, and I will keep you in my prayers and in my heart.
Lisa's been a great blessing, as I said earlier. What a blessing she's been to our home and a great help to my wife. And we're so glad that our church has had the opportunity. We also are in the midst of our opportunity to be a blessing and to encourage the Martinez family. Don't forget them. They're about, I think, almost 6 months. They've been here just about. And but they'll be here another year and a half. And they're here to learn English and to be sent forth possibly some other mission field. And so continue to pray for the Martinez family and Elisa as she goes, and as the Lord continues to work in her life. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16. Believe it or not, this is our 53rd message and final message in this great epistle, the Apostle Paul, to the Corinthians, the first century. I want to read you this morning verses 13 to 24, and then we want to hone in for verses 15 to 24. Hear now the word of God. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, or Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you, and my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we've had this privilege of studying the epistle to 1 Corinthians. And Lord, we've learned so much. Help us now in this final message, Lord, to again understand that all of us, even our own church, struggles with all of the elements of difficulty and sin that Corinth struggled with. Help us to not think of ourselves above them, but let us humbly learn from the apostolic warnings and directions. Help us, Lord, to be a mature church like they were not. And Lord, I pray that you would please be honored. In Christ's name, amen. There is much that we have learned from this great epistle. It's great. It's a great epistle because it's the Word of God. But it's great also because of its reality. Don't you love reality? Don't you love facing life as it is? Because when we see life as it is, we are able to live life as it should be lived. We're able to grasp what the Word of God says. And we're able to turn and flee the sins that too often easily beset us. There's much that we have learned in this epistle, but I want to briefly just quickly review the issues of Corinth. We have learned that they had a party spirit. Some were of Paul, some were of Apollos, some were of Chloe, and all the different peoples. There was a party spirit, which typically happens in immature environments. Therefore, personality cults emerged. Immaturity reigned. Pride was undergirding all of this. Spiritual pride. And there were perversions. Sexual perversions in the church. There were lawsuits against each other. There were false teachers in their midst. There was wholesale abuse of legitimate Christian liberties. There were insensitivities as a result toward the brethren they were supposed to love in pushing liberties upon those whose consciences were not so educated. There was worldliness and idolatries. Selfishness at the Lord's Supper, if you can believe it. Abuse of spiritual gifts. Disorderly worship. Unloving treatment of each other. There was confusion over the resurrection. And there was delayed obedience in responding to the financial needs of the church at Jerusalem after they had committed themselves to regularly take up offerings to meet the needs of the poor in Jerusalem. We have had to ask ourselves, are we Corinthians? Are we like them? And in what ways? And to what degrees? Where are we like them? How do we learn and turn from such spiritual immaturity in our fellowship? We have been soberly reminded that love is the mark of spiritual authenticity and maturity. And because of that, I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 13. Just listen to a familiar portion of Scripture, but read it in light of the fact that Paul was trying to grab these immature, spiritually prideful people who were all over the map doctrinally and who were a bad testimony to a pagan culture. And so Paul reminds them, love had better drive that ship, or else it all is a mess. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned like a martyr, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. True love. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love remain. These three. But the greatest of these is love. And so it brings us back to that important question for us to be rehearsing this morning. Are we a loving and maturing fellowship? And in these final verses, Paul unveils to us the answer to the following question. What does a loving local church fellowship look like? Three things. I think these are, again, so telling. As Paul finishes this epistle, these stand out to me. Their practicality is immeasurable. It seems on the face of these final words, it's just a few greetings. There's much more to draw out practically as we bring this great instruction about the local church to his conclusion. First of all, a loving fellowship is full of edification. There's unity. Secondly, a loving fellowship is full of affection. There's charity. And lastly, a loving fellowship is full of doctrine, and there is scrutiny. Listen carefully then. In verses 15 to 18 first. And notice with me that a loving and maturing fellowship is full of edification. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints, be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, and they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men." I'm not sure exactly when Paul had first arrived in Achaia, or the region where Corinth is located, that part of ancient Greece. So I'm not sure at this writing how far in the faith exactly the household of Stephanas, how old they were in Christ. But we know that they were Paul's first fruits. If you go back quickly, just listen to 1 Corinthians 1, 16, we read this. "I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else." So, right out of the gates, Paul led them to Christ, baptized them, and they were the first converts to Christianity. And now the assumption is that they're maturing saints. There are possibly some leaders there in Corinth of some stature. And notice three things in these four verses in this first point. Notice in verse 15 the devotion that comes forth in a realm of edification. Notice the subjection, verse 16, and then notice the recognition that flows forth in verses 17 and 18. That's very helpful, is it not? Devotion, submission, and recognition. What a beautiful environment. That is a realm of edification. Now, I believe it was a place of edification. They had their battles. Because the Apostle Paul had spent almost 2 years instructing that place. Now, again, lest you be so quick to condemn the Corinthians, let us not forget that they had apostolic presence and instruction for at least 2 years. And they had a mess. Which should remind us of the patience and forbearance, not tolerance of scandalous sin. Paul didn't tolerate that and taught us how not to. But notice, again, even though you can have an apostle in your midst, which I'm not, even though you can have an apostle who had been to the third heaven, which I've never been and which Paul had been, even though he was the great logician and theologian of the church, that's no guarantee to make a perfect sinless church. Notice the devotion. He says, the household of Stephanas have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. So obviously, there was some maturity there. We're not sure again how long. But what's telling here is the Greek word is so awesome. It's the word we get in English for addiction. They were addicted to the ministry. Another way of translating this could be, they had ordained themselves, like you ordained someone to the ministry. They said, we have ordained ourselves to service in the local church. What a beautiful picture. What obvious instruction they had from the Apostle Paul. Where the fruit of Paul's first converts, whether they were addicted to serving God's people. And before you jump too quickly and say, wow, I wonder how their household life was. If they were that addicted, I mean, how much time do they have for the family? Don't inject too much in here. Let the text speak here. What Paul wants us to understand is that converts who are maturing are growing more myopic, narrow, and decided in their understanding of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to live the Christian life and what the mission of the church is outside these walls and what the service should be like within our walls. In other words, a question to ask ourselves is, are we the right kind of addict? Are we becoming rightfully evangelical addicts? Do we need this fellowship? Very often, do we have a need to serve like an addiction, the saints? Have we been gripped in that way to where we're controlled as if by a foreign substance? Of course, it's an alien righteousness that we ought to be controlled by. Are we like the household of Stephanas? You see, because examples like the household of Stephanas are edifying examples, aren't they? I mean, doesn't a church get blessed in a powerful way when they see maturing families in Christ, converts to Christ, maturing and serving as God's designed them with their gifts in the local church? Is that not a wonderful picture and a wonderful contributor to our own edification in Christ? Of course it is. And it makes us a more loving church. It makes us a maturing church. It contributes toward our maturity. They were addicted to the ministry. Notice verse 16. And therefore there was subjection. He says, be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and labor. So in the church, faithful families. Fellow workers, you see? Fellow laborers in the church. And that is the examples we need to be dominated by in this church. And what happens when that happens is we all begin to submit one to another. Because that is honoring to Christ. And that stimulates. It stimulates reciprocal ministry one to another and makes this place an alive, active, God-centered, Word-centered, service-oriented assembly of believers who are submitting one to another. Notice in Ephesians, turn me to Ephesians. Verses 15 and following. He says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, so understand your times. Walk wisely in a foolish age. He's telling the Ephesians. And then he says, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Notice here, when you are controlled by the Spirit, then there's a way you address each other in the church. And the result is there's a melody in your heart. Look at verse 20. And there's a thankful spirit, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you see the chain links? Do you see the inseparable relationship, what he's talking about here? As you walk circumspect in this fallen world, as you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, then there is a way you address each other in the church realm. And your heart is blessed. And as a result, you're thankful about everything. And then you submit one to another. Man! Is that clear help? That right there just helps so much. Go to Ephesians 4. 11 to 16, as he continues to show us the different angles of edification. There's devotion, there's submission or subjection. And notice the edification coming from the pulpit. And he gave the apostles, 4:11, the prophets, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful scheming, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together, held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Friends, we don't need seminars. We don't need to go to all these conferences. They help here and there. But we just need to read our Bibles, pray through these statements of Scripture, hold each other accountable, ask God to help us to do what He's already said clearly and very simply in His Word. Edification flows from a selfless, serving people who are thankful, controlled by the Holy Spirit, who are equipped from the pulpit and teaching ministries of the church to cause them to go on to maturity, not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but until they are built up into the unity of the faith in love. He says, be subject to these people. These are the people you want to put in leadership over ministries. These are the people you want to use them in teams of service. These are the people you want to be serving as officers in your church. People that are devoted and submissive, teachable, and able to minister in the church. They're faithful workers. Notice here he says again, in this context, and to every faithful worker and laborer. Do you know that no matter what your ministry is in this church, you're called to be a faithful laborer and worker. You're called to work. Working is laboring. And it's not just a party every time. It's throwing yourself into the ministry. Addicting yourself in ministry and service. And whatever the need is to fill it. And submitting. Submitting. Gladly in Christ. If you catch yourself ever feeling not appreciated, we'll get to that in just a minute. If you catch yourself ever feeling, well, maybe I just don't fit here, I'm not needed. Catch yourself, repent, and get serving. Find out where you can meet needs. See where you can fill a gap. But don't be idle. And then give recognition to those who are serving. Verses 17 and 18. He says, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Nikaikus. Why? Because they made up for your absence. Paul is writing and he says, from Ephesus, writing this, that the three people you sent to me from Corinth have been a blessing to me. I've been absent from you during this time, and they filled the gap, you see? They filled my cup. They were there to meet my need. Look at verses 10 and 11 of 1 Corinthians 16. It says, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. Help him on his way. Let no one despise him in peace, so he may come back to me, as I am expecting the other brothers. See the familial relationship? The more you're here, the more you should feel like you're a part of this family. The more you should feel that my hearts are inseparable with this people. I love them because they love Christ. I love them because they're examples to me of service, of faithful working in the church. I'm addicted to this fellowship because of their addiction to the things most needful. And I want to give them recognition. It says in verse 18, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours, and give recognition to such men. Now this is a wonderful picture of, he says, they refreshed my spirit. Just think of that picture. You're coming from the world. You're exhausted. You're fatigued from living, trying to live godly in a godless age. A foolish age, as Ephesians 5, 15 and 17 tells us. An age that takes constant attention to walk wisely. And then you come amongst God's people here and you're refreshed. You're invigorated. You're built up to say, you know what? I love the Lord. I'm reminded of how much I love the Lord, by how much the saints here love God. I'm a part of something bigger than just me fighting my sins every day. You see? I'm refreshed around them. The conversation, whatever kind. The fellowship, you see? It invigorates me. Gets me back on track. Reminds me of where I need to be. It motivates me to want to follow their example. It causes me to prioritize my life and get back in the real world and live for Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 13, we read of similar language. 2 Corinthians 7, and verse 13. Therefore we are comforted, and besides our own comfort, We rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Is there ever a time, friends, where this realm we call Audubon Dry Bible Church should ever be justifiably non-refreshing? No. No. As we're controlled by the Spirit, as we're submitting to Christ, as we're loving the Lord, as we're serving the saints, as we're finding our place here to fill the gaps, as we're giving to the needs, as we're praying for each other, as we're thanking God in everything, as we're recognizing those who serve faithfully, we're refreshed. We're edified. We're built up in our faith. And that's why I believe the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 10:24 and 25, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembly together. You know what one of the great sadnesses is? When people forsake the assembling of God's people together for just irrelevant things, things that are just valueless spiritually, and they don't come to church, and they're sporadic and inconsistent, you know what happens? Less stimulation takes place. Less consideration of how to stimulate God's people takes place. That's one of the great crimes of infidelity, of inconsistent church attendance. It's damaging to God's people. It's discouraging to God's people as you're not there considering how to stimulate them to love and good works. Are we refreshing the spirits of the saints here? And are we giving recognition to those who are serving like the household of Stephanas? In Hebrews 6:10, so one final note at this point. In Hebrews 6:10, notice this. Even if people are not recognized, I want to remind you, fellow workers here, you faithful workers here, you faithful laborers here, if you're not recognized and you're not being encouraged by God's people, I want to always remind you that God recognizes it. In Hebrews 6:10 it says, "For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for His sake in serving the saints as you still do." See that? When you serve the saints, God recognizes that. Isn't that great? When you're serving God's people, whether they recognize that and encourage you with encouraging words and their prayers, if they forget, always remember, most importantly, you're serving Christ. And He recognizes your service. And that brings unity. You see, a congregation that's loving and maturing is full of edification, and unity is a result. Secondly, notice verses 19 and 20. A loving fellowship that's maturing is full of affection. I was at a fire conference recently, and a man came up to me and gave me a big hug and said, "Every time I see you Marcelinos," he was referring to my brother Ken, "and I said, we're going to give you a hug first because you taught us how to hug." He said, "Before I met you and your brother, I never hugged anybody in my life. But now, I want to out-hug you guys." And I say that not to build myself up, but because that man comes fresh to my mind. Because physical affection is very important in the church. Think of the options. No recognition of anybody's presence around you is one option. Another option is to give them a frozen handshake. Good to have you here. And that's it. Or another option is to give a warm handshake, a warm embrace, and express by touching someone in a proper way that you're not doing time here on Sunday, but you're thrilled to be amongst the family, worshiping God. A loving and maturing fellowship is full of affection. There's charity one to another. Benefit of charity. Note, he says here, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, or Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now just real quickly, notice in every case here, send you greetings. Give a word from us. Send our love and affections. The early church didn't have a lot of churches at that stage. Letters were important. Today, written letters are important. One to another. Emails are important. A friendly call. A nice visit. All these things are important. A warm embrace in the foyer. Here, handshake. Eye contact. All these things are forms of demonstrating not superficiality, but a true, honest love for the brethren. And they have to be worked at. One of the things I'll never forget, recognizing beyond his great writings, Jonathan Edwards and how he signed his letters. And Jonathan Edwards, almost every letter I read tons of them, would always sign his letters this: I am, comma, your most affectionate brother, comma, in the co-labors of the gospel. I am your affectionate brother. I wish I was there to touch you. But since I can't, I hope you sense in the words I've chosen in this handwritten letter that they exude my love for you, my thoughts about you. That you're just not a person here and there, but you matter to this church, and who you are means a lot to me. I send you greetings. The warmth of the house of Priscilla and Aquila. Do you remember who they were? Do you remember Acts 18? Do you remember that Apollos who was mighty in the Scriptures? Remember that? Remember it said Priscilla and Aquila took him aside privately and taught him more accurately. They were shepherds in that house church. They were people that loved the saints. They weren't intimidated by a guy mighty in the Scriptures. They saw his deficiency and they privately built into his life. They were some kind of ministers, Priscilla and Aquila. And I'm sure the warmth of their house and their... Notice, it's the only one here that says hearty. The other one says, send your greetings. But the heart, you see, of their home was pushed there on the page, on that vellum that was written in ancient ink. And notice it's in the Lord. There's a relationship there in the Lord. We're saved by the Lord. Our mission is the Lord's mission. Our cause is His cause. Our affections are what we're most affectionate to Him. Loving one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13, 34 and 35. If you love me, Jesus said in John 15, you will keep my commandments. When God's people are around each other, they know it's an otherworldly relationship. They know it's not a normal relationship the world knows. They know it's something that's from another realm. They know it was birthed by God. And as a result, they just want to have fellowship with God's people. Converse, embrace, express love, because it's going to be typically, in most cases, a long 7 days till we see each other again. That's how we need to think, friends. How are your emails to your friends, your believing friends in the church? Are they full of love? How's the tone of your voice with your brothers for whom Christ died? Are you building into them? Do you pray for them? And then verse 20, he says, all the brothers send you greetings. All the brothers, all the brothers, all your brothers send you greetings. And watch what he says. And greet one another. He says, don't forget at the end with a holy kiss. Notice this is a holy kiss, not any other kind of kiss. And this is, in other words, a physical expression. In the ancient world, I did a study this week. In fact, I want to read this to you from a Greek scholar. He said, in the ancient world, it was customary to give a kiss as a greeting both at the meeting and at the departure. The kiss was a symbol of love, fellowship, and thankfulness. There may have been at this time a liturgical act of indicating the forgiveness which had been received and the willingness to partake of the Lord's Supper together. There was something more than a frozen handshake. There was a physical expression in this ancient world of men to men and women to women of a kiss. Which I don't know what they were doing in Chile. They're kissing everybody over there. That's what they meant, obviously. If you are not the kind of person who's not physically affectionate to people, I want to tell you that you have a spiritual responsibility to go to prayer to God and ask you to loosen up and to love people and touch their lives. It's like learning any other spiritual discipline in your life. Just saying that's not my personality is not the right answer. Because God likes to cause us to work outside the box and likes to get us in our uncomfortable zones to get us to express ourselves to one another. Are you expressing your love to one another? Peter said, fervently love one another from the heart. Go there with me to 1 Peter 1. In 1 Peter 1, verse 22, it says, having purified your soul by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. You know, we all sin all the time. And not all sin is scandalous sin. And there are some sins that just need to be covered. And there are other sins that need to be exposed and disciplined. But most sins need to be covered. And love people where they are. From the heart, love them. Touch their lives and instill hope in their lives. And wise counsel and good example to them. And be an edifying blessing. Determined to be an edifying blessing. An affectionate brother and sister to the saints here. And lastly, verses 21 to 24. And this is, I think, everybody at this point probably in Christendom would be cheering me right now for the first 2 points. And saying, right on, brother, loosen up, you cold evangelicals. Fantastic, let's go home. No. Verses 21 and 24. Because a loving fellowship is a maturing fellowship, and it's a fellowship that loves doctrine, and it loves scrutinizing doctrine. And that's our last point. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you, and my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Four things stand out in these final verses. Doctrinal provision, doctrinal passion, doctrinal proclamation, and doctrinal precision. First of all, doctrinal provision. Notice this is an apostle speaking. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. He usually uses a secretary or an amanuensis. He says, listen, this, baby, is for me, the apostle. This has apostolic provision. I am affirming this. You've seen these political candidates at the end of their commercials. I, so-and-so, support this advertisement. Here's Paul saying, all this is for me. This whole epistle is for me. These final words are for me. What I'm about to say is from me. It's from my own hand. I have provided the doctrine that follows. And here's what he says in the first part of verse 22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Wow, you would think, why would Paul say that? Right there, he could have just finished in a positive way. What? How is he going to grow the church? How is Paul going to convey to people that Christians love each other? There's Paul losing it and cursing people. That's what it is. Anathema. Curse you. What's he saying here? He's talking about love. And there he goes. He says something negative and not right. He's telling these unbelievers that if they have no love for the Lord, they're going to be accursed. Well, let's talk about this for a second. In chapter 12, verse 3 of the same epistle, he said this. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Holy Spirit ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. He's addressing people in the midst, probably the false teachers, no doubt the hypocrites, no doubt those who are playing games. And Paul doesn't end the epistle without a warning to those playing the spiritual game. And so he says, with doctrinal passion and provision, if you don't love the Lord, anathema to you. And it means accurse you. Now friends, this isn't me saying it. This is the Holy Spirit inspiring the Apostle Paul to say it. Anybody in the local church playing games who are not serving and loving and can care less, they're just kind of in and out and give a hoot. They demonstrate they don't love the Lord. And if they don't have the love for the Lord, but they seem to appear that way, Paul gives them a warning. Anathema. It means, literally, dedicated to destruction. Put another way, go to hell. That's what it means. Strong words. Strong words. He uses the same word in Galatians 1:8-9, where it says, if anyone comes to you, even an angel from heaven, and preaches to you another gospel than what I preached, anathema. You know what? We don't have enough anathemas going around in this world today. And then you know why people treat church flippantly and commitment in a frivolous way? Because there ain't no anathemas going around. Can you imagine if Christians are saying, that's a false gospel. You've just taught work salvation. You've just taught that people can be saved by doing good things at the table. Instead, we get people coddling people. Well, they're saved. They just don't know. At the table! That's what the Bible says. Not enough anathema is going around. Doctrinal passion. He uses one word. Maranatha. Or Maranatha. Now, typically this has been translated, "Come Lord! Our Lord's coming!" And it's because people, what are mainly related to Revelation 22:20, wanted to speak about the end times. That's not what it's saying. The word in the Aramaic actually is best translated, and I've read this in enough commentators, "The Lord has come." In other words, anathema to you false, hypocrite, sowing division in the church, and false gospel, anathema, the Lord is here. That's what he's saying. Maranatha. Wow. Doctrinal proclamations next. And he says, now, after that shocking statement, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. You think he's an emotional roller coaster. You know what that is? Doctrine and devotion. Devotion and doctrine. Put another way, Romans 1 through 11 and Romans 12 to 16. Paul exalts the grace of God. The grace of our Lord be with you. And then he says this with doctrinal precision at the end. Verse 24. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. We've just seen in these final words a clear biblical demonstration of the emotional testimony of a doctrinal man. And it's the example that we must have. It's like the Marines. Let me illustrate. The Marines have a saying, no better friend, no worst enemy. In a similar way, not exactly, but in a similar way, love for the truth and love for one another are not enemies. It's two statements. They're both should be intimate friends. And the challenge of the Christian life is, how do you live godly and emotionally and experientially and doctrinally? How do you live it in a realm in which people understand love in only one way? Never doctrinal. You have to set an example, and you have to assert the truth, and you have to act in both ways. The doctrine matters, and love matters, and they are inseparable. Although the Corinthians were acting spiritually ignorant, carnal, and grossly immature, Paul reminds them of their positional acceptance. My love be with you in Christ Jesus. And of His unconditional love for them. May the grace of our Lord be with you. If Paul could love the Corinthians, then how can we not love one another? O saints of Audubon Drive Bible Church, will you pursue love toward one another as a key element of our church? Will you pursue maturity for the Lord and for one another? And then, oh unbeliever here today, listen closely. Oh uncertain one here this morning, I remind you of Paul's words, the anathema. But I also remind you of the hope in the earlier text. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So now I plead with you. As Jesus says in Luke 11:13, and all who ask for the Holy Spirit, the Lord will give him. Ask for the Spirit. Ask for salvation. Ask for the Holy Spirit to come in your life. Then you can say Jesus is Lord. And then the curse will be lifted. Isn't that wonderful? That's the grace of God. And this has been a word to our church. And may God help us to go on loving and maturing in the faith. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for the reminder that we indeed are to be a people who is devoted to you. A people who are devoted, affectionate, edifying, and doctrinal. Lord, only by your Spirit's help, only through the help of thy Spirit, through faithful workers and servants filling the church, can we begin to move with our aim in a greater way of love and maturity as you've called us to. Go before us now, Lord, and bless us and strengthen us and give us a great day of fellowship and rest. And Lord, use us. In Christ's name, amen.